Good morning, Northwest. I count it all joy to be with you once again in the house of the Lord. I thank God for allowing me the opportunity once again to stand behind this sacred desk. I ask that you pray with me and pray for me as I give you what God has shared with me. I thank my pastor for having the confidence and allowing me to once again share a word with you from the Lord. We have all heard the phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover. I mean, how many have heard that phrase? Can't judge a book by its cover. Well, that became very clear to me one day. I work in retail, and at the time I had started out in sales. And on a particular day, a couple came in, and by all appearances, they didn't look like they were going to do too much buying at all. And I was the person who was to be their sales associate. And so all in my mind, I see this couple and they're asking me, you know, where certain areas of the store were and what items they were interested in possibly looking at and maybe purchasing. And all the time I'm walking like, man, they don't want anything. They're just gonna waste my time. I mean, really, why did I have to get you guys? And so as we entered the store and went through different areas of the showroom, they began to pick out certain items and ask, you know, was this available and what colors this particular item would come in and so forth. And I reluctantly shared the information, all in my mind saying they're not going to do it, they're not going to buy it, they're just going to waste a whole lot of my time, then say, thank you, we'll think about it. So as we journeyed through the store, there came a time where we entered the bedding aisle and they were looking at some mattresses. And so they asked me, they said, well, sir, if you were going to pick a mattress, which mattress would you choose? And I said, aha, I got you. Because I knew that if I took them to the most expensive mattress that we had, they would leave. And I was like, yeah, here we go. So I marched them on over to the mattress and said, well, this is the mattress that I would choose. And told them all about the features and all how comfortable it was. And then I gave them the price. And just looking at them, waiting for them to say, well, thank you, but, you know, we'll think about it or we'll come back. But to my surprise, he says, we'll take it. And I looked at him, I said, really? And so I said, well, okay, well, that didn't work. So they went through the store and they start having me scan different things for so they could purchase it. And I said, okay, now we're going to the counter where they're going to say, can I put it on layaway? And we get to the counter and I'm waiting for them to say those magic words. And the man pulls out a gold card and he hands it to me. And I'm looking at him and I'm like, is this for real? You actually, he says, and how soon can we have it delivered? And I'm like, well, it's available tomorrow. He said, good, okay. So he hands me the card. I swipe it. It goes, everything goes well. And we set the delivery for the next day. And so as they were leaving, he shared with me, he says, I don't get to do a lot, you know, because of my business schedule. I own several businesses. And I looked at him and his wife, and from the appearance, I'm like, you don't really own much of anything the way you're looking. But the Lord showed me something in that experience, that just because a person looks a certain way does not determine their wealth. In other words, you can't judge a book by its cover, because what's within that book may be a brilliant gem. And that takes me to something else I like to do. I enjoy going to the mall, and y'all just keep this a little quiet because I don't want to say it too loud, but I like to stop by jewelry stores and just kind of look at diamonds. You didn't hear that, Karen. And so, And I love watching, seeing the different cuts and the different styles and how brilliant the shine and glitter is. And so I often will stop by and just kind of meander through and just kind of look at different things. And I found that I really am a fan of the chocolate diamond for some reason. I just think it's a beautiful cut. And so as I look at the diamond, I begin to think about how a diamond is made. Because if you actually looked at a diamond in its natural state, then you wouldn't really care too much for it. Because actually, a diamond resembles more like charcoal. So it looks more like a rock. But underneath, there's like an opaque or a shell that covers it. And once that's peeled back, then it brings out what the diamond's true color and how the diamond really would look. But the diamond still, it does not have its brilliance or its shine until it goes through intense pressure. As a matter of fact, the diamond is found about 100 miles beneath the Earth's surface. So once it's processed and brought through the testing or the tempering of it, then the diamond is able to be polished, it's able to be cut, and then we see what the finished product is that brings forth that brilliant shine. So for just a few moments today, I'd like to share with you the account of a young man. It's a familiar story. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And it's the account of a young shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, by all appearances, David did not look like he would be worthy to be called a king. So let's explore this scripture together. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1 through 13. And it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons of you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to reign. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to share in your word once again. Father, I ask now that you speak, that the people hear you and not me, that you cover me in your spirit, that the people see you and not me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let them be acceptable in thy sight. I ask in Jesus' name that your word go forth and be glorified, your people edified. Amen. Our passage begins with a question that God asked Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul? But to understand that question, we have to visit and go back a few chapters, actually to chapter 8, where it all begins. See, Samuel was a great judge, and Samuel at the time had appointed his sons to govern Israel. He had put them in position that they would have the authority to do certain things. And because they did not follow his guidance, and because they had greed within their heart, they misused their positions. So Israel became fed up with that. And they went to Samuel and they told him how they felt about it. But instead of allowing God to choose someone else, they decided to tell Samuel that they wanted a king. And so Samuel tried to explain to them that this isn't the way to go, but yet they persisted and insisted that they wanted a king so they could be like everyone else. And I just must say this, it's a danger in wanting to be like everybody else, because God made each of us individually and made each of us for a specific purpose. So as Samuel explains to them and they continue to persist, Samuel goes to the Lord and the Lord says, honor their request. But in doing so, make sure you tell them what the king is going to do that they choose. So Samuel goes back and tells them everything that the Lord had instructed him, but yet they still said, we want a king. So as the passage continues and moves forward, in chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul. God gives him instructions on where and when he will meet this young man. And Samuel, as the Lord had said, all things play out according to God's plan. And so he meets Saul. And once he has met Saul and they go through what God has already stated would take place, he then anoints Saul to be king and he presents them to Israel. But although Saul looked like the perfect person, and at the time, Saul was allowing God to somewhat lead him, there were some characteristics and some attributes that Saul would later display. See, as we look further into the text, and as the scripture moves forward, Saul messes up. There's in chapter 10, God tells Samuel tells Saul to wait on him. And he would be there within 7 days. Well, as things would happen, Samuel didn't come within that time frame. And so Saul, being impatient, and at the time he had his soldiers, and the soldiers began to just pretty much go back home because it seemed like nothing was going to take place. Saul chooses to step into Samuel's shoes. So what he does, he says, well, since he's taking his time and doesn't look like he's going to be here, and the Philistines are gathering their troops, I know what I do. I need to make sacrifice to the Lord. But that was not his place. He was not the priest. He was not the prophet. So he goes ahead and sacrifices. But right when he completes the sacrifice, scripture says, here comes Samuel. So I can imagine the egg that was on his face. I think the young people said his face was cracked. So Samuel rebukes him and tells him, what have you done? That wasn't your place to do that. He said, now, if you had been obedient and followed my instructions, man, God was going to set you up. I mean, dude, he had it all made out for you. But because you couldn't wait, now God is not going to allow your kingdom to last. So in other words, you're going to get your pink slip pretty soon. And so God being a patient God and a God who believes in giving us another chance allows him another time to redeem himself. This time is found in chapter 15. And so he instructs Saul that he must do something that is not what we call in the scripture something that we like to read about. But God instructs him that he must destroy the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were people who, while Israel was on their wilderness journey, attacked them. So they were pretty much, Israel and them had this constant conflict going on. But God didn't forget what they did to Israel, because remember, Israel was God's chosen people. So anyone who was not following God was automatically seen and deemed against Israel or against God. So God instructs Saul, you got to get rid of everything. Cattle, people, all of it. All of it's got to go. I know it seems harsh, but this is what you got to do. So Saul, hearing the instructions, and I'm sure he heard them clearly, because I don't think God had to say to him, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? But Saul decides to do his own thing. And so as the chapter progresses, Saul does partly what God tells him. He goes and he fights and he destroys some of the Amalekites. He kills some of his livestock. But he takes all the best stuff for himself. And so he returns back to his camp and, you know, all happy and everything. And Samuel comes and questions him about what he had done. He said, well, did you do what God told you to do? Did you carry out what he said, the instructions to the fullest? And Saul says, yeah, I did it. I did it. I did everything the Lord said. And Samuel says, well, why do I hear the bleating of sheep and I hear the sound of oxen and cattle? Realizing he had gotten caught, he says, well, see, what happened was we want to keep all the good stock and everything, because, see, what we want to do, Samuel, we want to sacrifice it to the Lord. We want to give it to him. That's a good thing, Samuel. And I must share with you that though when God gives us an instruction, a directive, we must be obedient in doing what he asks us to do. See, what Saul didn't realize and what Samuel brought to his attention was that God required obedience over sacrifice. The question that Samuel asked him said, do you think God would be more pleased with offerings and sacrifices rather than obedience? He said, for obedience is better than sacrifice. So he tells Saul, because you have done this thing, now the kingdom has been stripped. In other words, it's done. It's over with. It's finished. You may be king in name, but your authority and your kingship has been removed. God has chosen someone after his own heart. And so it brings us up to chapter 16, where God asks Saul, Samuel, that question. Why are you still mourning over Saul? Now, I can understand how Samuel may have felt, because Samuel anointed Saul. And in some ways, he may have felt that Saul's failure was his failure. But God is saying, in essence, to Samuel, get over it. It's done. I have something else for you to do. Your work isn't finished. I need you to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, for I have chosen among his sons the next king. And so as Samuel goes on his journey, he understands the ramifications of this, because though the kingdom had been removed from Saul, Saul was still king for 42 years. So he understood that if Saul found out that he was going to anoint the next successor while he was still on the throne, Saul could view that as treason and ultimately have him killed. But how many know that God does not tell you to do something that he has not already laid out the plan? He's already gone before and made the roadmap. So he tells Samuel, he says, what I tell you what to do. Take a heifer with you. And when you arrive in the city, tell them I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now I need you to call Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And the scripture says that while he's on his way, the elders meet him. Now it's important to understand that when a prophet came to a town, people would become fearful because they knew that generally that visit wasn't good. Either they had done something wrong or God was about to tell something. So they were worried and they asked him, do you come in peace? In other words, is all well? And Samuel tells them, yes, I come in peace. Come to the sacrifice with me. Now, he invites Jesse and his sons. He consecrates them. But they were the only inner circle that was probably allowed to share in the sacrificial feast. So though all were gathered together, they were the only ones who were able to go beyond that point with him to the sacrificial feast. And so as they go through the tradition and ritual, God begins to make his move. And so what he does is he tells Samuel that it's time for him to begin to see who these young men are. So God begins to bring Jesse's sons before Samuel. And it says that when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. And it's kind of interesting because I don't know if Samuel was having a flashback, because Eliab resembled Saul. Saul was tall, Saul was handsome, and Saul had the look of royalty. And so when he saw Eliab, maybe he thought he saw another replacement or another Saul. But God said to him, that's not the one. Because God knows what's within our hearts. He understands what drives us. He knows if our heart is with him or not. And he understood whatever Eliab had, it was not connecting with his spirit. But not connecting with him. So that's not the one. So Jesse brings Abinadab. God says, next. He brings Shammah. He's not the one. Seven of the siblings go before Samuel. And so Samuel had to be bewildered. He had to be wondering, God, you said you had somebody. What's going on here? All of his sons have passed by and none of them fitted. None of them are who you want. So he asked Jesse, he says, well, are these all your children? Now understand, Jesse knew he had eight sons, but they deliberately excluded David. Because in their eyes, David was insignificant. David was this young shepherd. And we all know the shepherds, their position was not looked highly upon at all. In fact, it was looked at one of the lowest positions. So him out keeping sheep, surely that's not even, he can't even be considered for this. But God has a way of bringing out your brilliance so people can see it. And so what Samuel does, he says, bring him in. I want to see him. Bring him in. We won't do anything. We won't sit down to eat. We're not going to do anything until he comes in. So at that point, the insignificant person became the most important person to be at the table. So I want to pause here just for a second to speak to say this, that someone here today, you may feel that you have no significance. And people may be looking over you, or they may have been looking over you for a long time. And some may have even said that you don't have any worth. But like David, you are a diamond in the rough. See, what God had to do before his brothers and his father was show them that what God has purposed, don't you call common. I think he said that to Peter when he let down the net and he told Peter to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, I didn't eat anything that's common or unclean. And God responds to him and said, what I have already cleaned, what I have anointed, what I have blessed, don't you call common or unclean. In other words, everything God made, every person he has made, he made for and with a purpose. Now, your brilliance may not be seen yet, because a diamond in the rough must be processed. And sometimes God has to take us through some turbulent storms and times in our lives in order for the polishing to take place. And so someone here today may be in one of those pressure moments, and God is just refining you so your brilliance can be seen. See, understand that though David was a shepherd, what was hidden within him was a king. And so God wanted people to know, and his brothers to know, and his father to know, that this is who I have selected. This, he's worth more than what you see. So as the scripture moves on, we see how God begins to anoint and move David. It says the Spirit came upon David powerfully. In other words, David, God's presence was seen within him. And so David now is beginning to move in the Spirit and the power of God. And so what I want to share with you this morning is that all of us, every one of us is like David. All of us are a diamond in the rough. All of us are a brilliant gem that God is refining and polishing. And so the question is, what made David so special? What did God see in David that caused him to choose him and say, he's a man after my own heart? Well, the first thing that we notice about David is that David always understood that he had a close relationship with God. See, David understood that the most important thing for him was his relationship. So what David did, he understood that he needed to develop that relationship. And the perfect place for him to be developed was in the pasture with the sheep. Because during those quiet times, during those times of alone time with God, he was able to speak to God, talk to God, feel God, and be able to have that close-knit relationship with him. And that's what all of us need in order for God to begin to work his power and to work on us to bring out our brilliance. See, it's that connection, that touching, that rubbing that begins to mold and shape and make us into whom God wants us to be. If you've ever seen a person in a diamond store and they're polishing the diamond doesn't shine unless that person places his hand on that diamond and began to work and put the right chemicals and things on it. So that's how God is with us. As he refines us, as he takes the rough edges off of us, as he begins to mold and make us, he begins to refine us into the diamonds that he wants us to be. So not only did David have that close relationship with God, because he shares something with us in Psalm 63, and I just want to read just a portion of that verse, and that's found in verse 1, and it's the A clause of that verse. And this is what David says. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In other words, God, I want to be close to you. You are my very essence. I want to be so close to you, God, that we are just meshed together. So David understood that in order for him to be anything, to do anything, he had to have that close relationship. And you and I, in order for God to move and use us, we must be willing to spend time with him, to commune in his word, to allow his spirit to overflow in us and through us and out from us so he can continue to mold and make us into whom he wants us to be. But not only did David have that relationship, David, through his relationship, learned to trust God. See, he had a heart to trust God, because as a shepherd, there were dangers that came after the sheep. There's an account that says that David, while he was watching a sheep, a bear and a lion came and took one of the sheep. And David had to go after those, the lion and the bear. And God gave him power to overtake them and kill them to save the sheep. So David understood that from my experiences, God is a trustworthy God. In other words, God is my stronghold, my tower. He is the person who will watch over me, keep me, and protect me. So David realized that nobody but God would be able to help him do what he needed to do. So he learned to trust God through his experiences. I don't know about you, but I have had some experiences in my life that God has proven himself, that he's shown me that I got your back. I don't know, has anybody else experienced that? That you know if it hadn't been but for the power of God, you wouldn't be here today. But it's through his power and his protection that he has kept you and that he has sanctified and covered you. And so David understood that he needed that relationship and that he could trust God. But he also was a great worshiper. See, what I like about David, he wasn't scared to worship God, because he understood that worship is the overflow of the revelation that we know who God is. In other words, when we worship God, we are saying to the world that we know who God is. We know he's the creator. We know he's the sovereign God. We know that he's the one who made us, molded us, and who has assigned us to be great in his sight and for his kingdom. So David learned to worship God. As a matter of fact, Psalms 34 says it best. And David shares this with us in verses 1 through 3. And it says in Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify the Lord and let the afflicted hear and rejoice. And I love this one. It says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So in other words, David is saying that I don't have no time to play around. Wherever I am, I'm going to give God praise. Has anyone ever praised God through your times of trouble? I mean, seriously, have you ever just knew you were going through, but the Spirit said to you, praise me? And you began to give God praise and glory for who he is. And for some way, somehow, God brings that situation out. And he blesses you through that situation. And through your worship, God is able to move mightily within your spirit. Some of you know through the worship, through the praise service, that's why it's so good to be in church doing praise and worship service. That's where you can spiritually meet God. That's where you can spiritually connect with him. But your spiritual worship doesn't begin in here. It begins before you even get here. It begins on today, and it works its way through next Sunday. When you get up in the morning, you worship. Give him glory and praise for the day and for who he is. When Tuesday comes, you worship him for giving you protection and watching over your family. When Wednesday comes, you worship him just because he's a glorious God. When Thursday comes, you worship him because he has endowed you with his spirit. When Friday comes, you worship him because he has covered you in his blood and called you his own. When Saturday comes, you worship him because you are preparing to give him honor and glory on Sunday. And when Sunday comes, you give him hallelujah praise because he is the great, powerful, and awesome God. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. David understood that the connection between worship and God was important. He never stopped worshiping him. And I'm always brought to remember our church motto: worship, serve, and grow. David fit all of those because he worshipped him. He served him in his relationship, in his walk. And then he grew through his experience to know God was an on-time and a reliable God. So for those today who may feel like you don't have any purpose, let me say this. Like David, people may look at you in certain ways, but God has called you to be a brilliant gem. Someone here today, God has deposited something in you. He has called you for a work in your life. And you may feel like, I don't have the education. You may feel like I'm too old or I'm too young. You may feel that people just may not even follow what I want to do. But God is saying, I am the master diamond cutter. Let me take you into my hand and polish you. For you are that gem. You are that diamond in the rough. I can be transparent today. When God called me into the ministry, I had a Moses moment. I told God that I didn't know how to talk, and I love to talk. I told God, as you know, I don't know the whole Bible, but God didn't ask me to know everything. He revealed it to me. You just trust him and continue to read his word. I told God, you know, I'm too old, you know, and I really don't think that you want to use me in ministry. Music ministry maybe, but not preaching. But God informed me that while I was yet in my mother's womb, he had called me and appointed me to be a prophet, to be a preacher. And so therefore, I had no choice but to follow his will. And so he had revealed to me through this message that I'm still a diamond in the rough, that he's still molding and making and breaking and shaping and polishing. I don't know what God is going to do, but I know that as he refines, his will and purpose for the kingdom will be revealed, and he will be glorified. I say this to you today because some of you today, God is polishing and refining. He has a purpose for you. God didn't call any of us in this world without a purpose and a plan. He has something specifically for you. See, I like watching different movies, and one of my favorite movies is Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the original one with Gene Wilder. And what I like about that movie is everybody's running and searching for the golden ticket. And it seems like Charlie, he gets his hopes up and he opens up the candy bar and there's no golden ticket. And what I like about his spirit was that though he was sad, he still had a spirit to be able to rejoice in his family. Because there's a scene where he just shares it with everybody. And he continues to move on. But as the story goes, he's just walking down the street. And he looks down and there's a golden ticket. And he, with excitement and joy, runs home to share that news. But what stuck out for me was what God has for you, it's for you. It may take some time, but what God has for you, baby, it's for you. Can't nobody else get it. It's planned and planted just for you. And what I like about the story is that when they get to the chocolate factory, all these other children look like they could possibly be the winners. But at the end, Charlie's the one who gets the factory. And I thought about David, how Charlie was humble, how Charlie was kind, how Charlie didn't try to put himself above anybody else, but just stayed who he was. And God was able to bless him, even in that story setting, to be the one to get the golden ticket. What I am saying, like David, God said he was a man after his own heart. God made us to be men and women after his own heart. Stay focused with him because he will bless you and he will glorify you that you may be glorifying to him for the kingdom. So whoever you are, regardless of your age, regardless of your education, regardless of where you came from, God is saying to you today, you are my diamond in the rough. I am polishing you right now for greatness. I'm reminded of someone else who didn't fit the image of a king. I mean, by all accounts, they were expecting someone to come riding on a noble steed with an army going before and behind. But this person just arrived on a lowly donkey. His name was Jesus. People looked at him and said, "This is nothing but a carpenter's son." But oh, they didn't know that he was their diamond because he was already brilliantly polished. Though he looked like he wasn't much on the outside, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if he can be an example of humbleness and show that God can use you even when people say that you're not much, I'm encouraging you today to let him use you because he has created you for greatness. I shared this morning with First Service that God blessed us with our own diamond in the rough. That was Pastor Tom. God began to polish and refine him. And he realized and knew that he could not just be encased just for Northwest. But he had to be shared as diamonds have to be seen and viewed. So he chose to polish him, mold and make him that he could go forth and be a bright and shining gem for the world. Pastor, God has great things for you. He has chosen you for a time such as this. We are just links on that chain of that diamond. And as you go forth, we go forth with you. And oh, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has for you and for those who love him. So I encourage you, let God mold you into that diamond. Because like Pastor, like me, and like Jesus and David, He will use you in ways that you will not believe. Do you believe that this morning? I mean, do you really believe that this morning? Don't fool me now. Do you believe that this morning? Because somebody here today, God has purposed you for something. And you know within your heart, God is calling you for ministry. He's calling you to serve in some way for the kingdom. And he just wants to polish you. So when you come forth, that brilliance, that shine, and that glimmer will shine forth like a diamond. I don't know who it is today, but I encourage you to let God, let him polish you. And I believe God will do great things in you, through you, and for you. God bless you, Northwest. Let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you right now for just blessing us. Lord, we know that often we don't see all that you have put within us. But Father, we ask that you allow us to surrender ourselves to you, that you polish us, that you remove the rough edges, that you begin to break us and even bless us, Father. That as we go forth, the brilliant shine of your glory will come through. That we will be true vessels for the kingdom. Father, we thank you, O God, for you have given us great examples through David and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. For they are our diamonds. Father, we have been blessed through the walk of David as he shared his relationship, his trust, and his worship. Now, God, let us worship, let us serve, and let us grow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.